Amen. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Thank God for the rain. Hallelujah. Well, I had a joke ready for you this morning. It's so funny it'd make your hair fall out, but I think some of you've already heard the joke. I told it to Leroy first. He just keeled over laughing. But anyway, today is a beautiful day. We thank God for the rain, but most of all, we thank Him that we live in His grace. Amen. Oh, it's so good. Hallelujah. So for a few minutes, I want us to visit another one of Jesus' parables. Are we okay to have the lights on? I'm feeling darkness. Let there be light, right? Oh, it's coming. Uh-oh. I wonder if the lightning did something. We hope not. What else is new? But we have to go to Matthew. Matthew 25, I want to look at the parable of the sheep and goats. And follow along with me, if you will. I'm reading out of the New King James. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, okay, the two contexts that we want to view in this story, in this parable, is the context of subject and the context of time, okay? So our context of the subject comes from what Jesus said just before this. But now He's bringing another issue in here as a context of time. He said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory. So I want us to keep that in mind. He said, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Okay, so we have here again, we need to remember what Jesus' main point was for his parables. His parables was about him and what he was doing. What he was doing in the kingdom. Jesus went about preaching the kingdom. So you can't change the context of his parables into something else. It all has to do with what Jesus is doing and his work. Okay? Did it ever dawn on you that during that time of Jesus' manifestation on the earth, where humanity could see God with their natural eyes, did you ever think how changing that was for the whole world, for every culture. We call them race, but every culture. Nothing ever happened outside of this. No other event gets the attention of Jesus' life, like Jesus' life. Nothing gets that. We even write our checks based on the existence of Jesus, of God coming in the flesh. If you write a check, you'll say, October 15th, 2019. When you write that 2019, that means something. All over the world. It is in response, or it is in testimony, if you will, A.D. 2019. Not 2019 A.D., by the way. That's the grammar thing that I get on once in a while. A.D. goes before the number. Because what is it? It is a Latin for Antoni. That's not right. It's really close. Domini. Okay? Which means in the year of our Lord. That system is used around the world, even by atheists. They try to change it from AD to BCE and ACE, AD being replaced with ACE, which is after common era. Now they change BC, which means before Christ. They change it to BCE, simply before common era. Guess what made it all common? You can't get away from it. It's about Jesus. Okay? He's the most central figure of all time, past, present, and future. So if Jesus was changing the game for the whole world and all the universe and all eternity, he's going to be saying some things in the few short years that he is here. He started when he was 12 years old, when he was at the temple, and he knew his purpose when he said to his mama, don't you know I'm here about my father's business? Well, his father was 3 days down the road before they realized that where's Jesus. So they had to go back to Jerusalem. They thought for 3 days he was with friends. They were very comfortable with, you know, the community, apparently. So when they went back, they found him in the temple asking questions. Now, there's a whole lot to say that Jesus was not asking questions in order to gain information. In that culture, when you were working to be a rabbi, you're asking the question before the rabbi councils, the leaders of the temple. You were teaching them. You were drawing out of them. You were not gaining information, but you were teaching. And at 12 years old, Jesus is teaching the lawyers. Mm-hmm. He started real early talking about the kingdom of God. They didn't understand that. But then when he entered his ministry at about 30 years of age, why then he was obvious and open about preaching the kingdom of God. And again, I'm laying that to say this. The parables are about what Jesus was doing, the king and the kingdom. We are included in those parables. Unbelievers are also included in his parables. But here's the place that typically unbelievers have, the place they hold in Jesus' parables. And it really is very simple when I said unbelievers. Unbelievers are those who have rejected God's gift of grace. The Bible says that Jesus came, and in him was grace and truth. So a rejection of God's grace is a rejection of Jesus, which is a rejection of the Father. I'll come back to this a little later, but John chapter 5 and verse 24, Jesus said this. He said, those who hear my message, his message was about himself, who he is, that he's Son of God, God come in the flesh. He said this. He said, those who hear my message and believe on him who sent me. Well, how are they going to believe him and then not believe in what he said? Jesus, God, the Father, made it very obvious, this is my Son. Hear ye him. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He is God come in the flesh. That God's was God's plan from the beginning of time. And now we are here. And all of these parables is to reveal to the world this thing, this major change that is happening. So unbelievers are in his parables too. But they take the place, the example, of those who refuse his grace, which is a rejection of Jesus, which is a rejection of God. And so that does not change in this story. If this story doesn't make you feel good, then you've missed the story. You've missed Jesus' point, because the gospel is the good news. And the good news will make you feel good. I don't care how shallow that sounds, but it's very, very deep. The gospel, the good news, will cause something inside of you. You know, I was on Facebook surfing this morning, believe it or not, before I preached. And I was just looking at different ones and things that they were saying. And there was one brother in the Lord who hasn't always lived a life in the good news. But now he's come in the good news. And he just can't keep from spilling over. And it's glorious to see how the good news will give you life. I'm going to tell you, the good news will give you life. It'll put a spring in your step. It'll put a song in your lips. It'll bring joy to your heart. That's what the good news does. That's a response to the good news. So what has happened in this, what has happened with this parable, unfortunately, is it has been reduced down to this. Was I there? Absolutely. Before I saw and understood the love and the grace of God, here's what this parable was boiled down to. If you don't take me in, clothe me, heal me, and visit me, you will end up in hell. That's basically the way it's understood. If you don't do these things, then I'm going to say, I'm done with you. If you don't, hear me again, guys. If you don't do these things, well, then you're going to be cast into hell. Let me ask you a question. Does that make you feel good somewhere down in your spirit? Doesn't me. So that's not the good news. He is talking about something different. Again, context, context, context. So we have the context of the subject, which is receiving God's grace. How do we get that? From the story that he just said, that he just gave, the parable of the talents. Let me recap that real shortly. The parable of the talents was a parable about the grace of God. If you will remember, I don't know what Sunday it was, but I'd encourage you, if you missed it, you need to go hear that message, because I covered this in depth. But as Jesus told this parable, that the master had given out gifts of different measures, of 10, of 5, and of 1. And then he left and he came back, and the one that was given 10 had doubled his. The one that was given 5 had doubled his. The one that did not double, he had buried what he was given in the ground so that he could return back to the master when the master returned. And so that had been turned into works, that if you don't double God's investment in you, then you're going to be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. But that's not what he was preaching. The talents were based on the grace of God, because he specifically says in that parable that he gave these servants these amounts. And what it was is that these had nothing, and then God gave them everything. How many of you know that the grace of God is giving us what we don't deserve? We don't deserve the kingdom. We have the kingdom because of God's grace. But we don't receive the kingdom until we receive the King. We have to receive Christ. And so in that parable, what it came down to, because not once but twice Jesus said, to him that it has been given, and he doesn't do anything with it, I'm using that just to get this point across. He says, what he does have will be taken from him. And what was that? He says, what has been given to you, that is the revelation. He said, revelation, when you receive the revelation, I have given you this truth that Jesus, that grace came in him, and for you to receive all, first of all, eternal life, and then a transformed life, that begins with believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then from that point, many other riches and wealth of the kingdom of God is going to come after that. That's where grace upon grace. There's times in the Bible that the writers of the New Testament said, we pray that you receive more grace. Well, how can you receive more grace than all of your sins being forgiven, past, present, and future? How can a believer receive more grace? He's receiving more understanding of the kingdom, principles of God, and the richness of the kingdom. And I'm going to tell you, every time a light turns on as a believer, that's more grace, more grace, more grace. Hallelujah. And I don't think it's going to stop as long as we live, when we keep ourselves believing, leaning, trusting in, and clinging to Jesus. That's going to be a lifetime enjoyment. It's going to be a lifetime journey. So now, he has just come off of teaching the talents and doesn't take a breath. He goes right into this story of the separation of the sheep and the goats. So the context does not change. He's talking about the subject of grace, and let's examine this just a little bit more. Notice that he separates them not according to their works, of good works versus bad works. He didn't look at the goats and the sheep. He said, you did bad, so you go over here to the left. Say left. And you all come over here to my right. Can you say right? I could get political right there, but I'm going to restrain myself, okay? He separated them not according to their works. What did he separate them? What was it that he based the separation on? Of their creation, who they are, what they are. It was about two specifically different animals, sheep and goats. That's the only thing that was the basis of his separation. He separated them. Let me say it another way. He separated them on the basis of their nature. Sheep do sheepy things, and goats do goaty things, don't they? By the way, goats keep butting in where they're not welcome, okay? Where they hadn't ought to be, all right? That's a soapbox all of its own, okay? But here's some things that it's very, if you don't sit down and think on that, let the Holy Spirit teach you. These are things that I think sometimes we can miss. But we've got two animals, sheep and goats. Now, what is the origin of those? How did goats become the goats? And how did the sheep become the sheep? You know what popular Christianity teaches is that you're a goat and you need to make yourself a sheep. And the way to make yourself from a goat to a sheep is you feed the hungry, you clothe the naked, you visit the prisoners, all of these things, and then you will go through this metamorphosis of being a goat to a sheep. I want to tell you, it's not that way. It doesn't work that way. How does a person come from being a goat to the sheep. Would you agree you want to be on the sheep side? Yeah. This goat thing is not good news. So on the sheep side, if we all want to, if you want to move from being in the class of goats to the class of sheep, it's going to take some kind of miracle that only God can do. You know what that is? Grace. Only God can do it. The writers of most of the New Testament is talking about faith, the work of God, and that what believing in Jesus will do to a person presently in this temporal world and spiritually in the eternal world. So here's what happens. There is something that happens that you cannot do anything by good works to be transformed from a goat to a sheep. Now, I'm going to tell you that God didn't do that either. He didn't make you from a goat to a sheep. Now, I'm talking to believers. He did not take you as a goat and make you a sheep. You know what he did? He took the goat and he killed it and created a new thing. You are a sheep. That's why you don't have a history anymore. In God's eyes, you do not have a history of sin and rebellion because you were the goat that died and he spoke a new creation in you. We are a new creation. Hallelujah. And those friends and relatives of ours who are out there that have a... Shoot, I forgot my word. What is all the history with the sheriff's department, the state, and the federal government? Rap sheet. See, I can't even remember that. They have a rap sheet, but God does have no rap sheet. You don't have that history anymore. It doesn't exist. And the life that you now live is a new creation. Up here, you've heard me refer to this. This is depicting creation. We've got the sky and the birds, and then there's the green, which is the land. Right there you can see a buck. There's the animals. The bottom is the sea or water with all the fish. That is the old creation. But in that new creation, something happened. Now, there is no man in there. That wasn't something that was included. But man was also there. And God fellowshipped with man. But something happened differently in the last Adam. And the last Adam came in and made us part of him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He that is united with the Lord is one spirit with him. Oh my goodness. One spirit with him. All right, think about this. So then, here's this goat, and he believes on Jesus, and he dies. Oh boy. We were crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20. But the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Colossians says that we received him. And when we received him, the old nature, that dead sinful nature, was taken out. It was a circumcision, Colossians 2:11. When you received Christ, he came in and he performed a circumcision. There was a cutting away of something, of the old sinful nature. Okay? Then it was buried. And then God put himself, the God nature, inside. Your inside is full of God. Woo! And there's no power of hell can take that out of you. Religion can't even take it out of you. But we won't live in the freedom of that truth until we quit having a religious mind and we start having a relationship mind with God. Did you know that your relationship with God cannot be broken? Your relationship with God cannot be broken. I have a son and I have a daughter. I don't care what they do. I don't care what the government does to them. I don't care what kind of sickness, disease might try to do to them or addiction. They came out of my loins and they are my kids no matter what. Nothing he can do can make him not my son. Wow. So here's what happened. You know why I'm a sheep? Because the lamb gave birth to me. I'm a sheep. That ain't bad news. Here's what happened. Is that God put his nature inside of you. You know why unbelievers live a sinful life? Sinful meaning keep missing the mark. They keep missing the mark. They keep missing the mark. It's a life of destruction, selfishness, and all this. All that, da, da. You know why? Because that's their nature. Hey, let's not expect sinners to live a godly life. And we got to quit getting mad at them. Because if they see so much of what we're against instead of what we're for, let me tell you, God is for them. God is not against them. Else the cross would have never happened. And when they are convinced that we are for them, their actions of sin is not an issue. It is who they are. It is their creation. It is their identity, who they are. We want them to die, and we want them to be recreated and be a sheep. Now, let me tell you, if you don't know whether you're a sheep or a goat, there's an easy measurement to judge yourself. You need to judge yourself. God has already made judgment, but you need to judge yourself. Judge means to simply make a decision. That's what a judge does on his bench. That's what the Supreme Court does. They made this judgment. What did they do? They made a decision. So you need to make a judgment of yourself. Are you a sheep or a goat? That can be answered with one little thing. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Not only is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he was a good teacher, that he had an immaculate conception, and he was a great... Nope, that's not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is that he is God in the flesh, that he loves you eternally, that he took your blame on himself, and that he paid the penalty of your sin, and that he rose from the dead, rose you with him, and now you are a son of the living God. That's what believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in his existence, but what he did. But what did Paul say? He that is saved must first believe that he is. So you do have to believe that he existed in the first place, but it's that faith, biblical faith, is something more than just believing in his existence, but trusting him in what he has done and what he is doing for you. There's kind of an analogy here. Do you all believe George Washington, do you believe George Washington existed? That's not a trick question, really. You believe George Washington existed? Yep. But what are you relying on him to do? Nothing. What are you trusting him to do? Nothing. Oh, yeah, preacher, I got a quarter. Let me tell you. No. Quarter will get you nothing. Okay? So the point is, in this parable, we want to be a sheep, but it takes the work of God. And that is grace. It has nothing to do with our behavior. Let's keep going on. If you'll notice in this parable with the sheep and the goats, Jesus says to the sheep, "You did this, you did this, you did this, you did this." They responded with, "Well," and he said, "This is you did this to me." They turned around and said, "What?" And then he turns to them and said, "You didn't do this, you didn't do this." See what's missing in this picture? He never condemns them for what they did. He never condemns them for their actions of sin. He doesn't even bring it up. You know why? He knew he was going to the cross, and the kingdom was all about this. The cross was the doorway of the kingdom coming to the earth. And what happens? What was said in 2 Corinthians 5:19? That God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. So on this day of the Son of Man coming in all of His glory, if He is no longer counting people's sins against them, then He's not going to point at them and say, you did this, you did this, and this, now go to hell. Let's take in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Here's what God said. My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And not only our sins, for He is the propitiation. That's not a modern day word. It means the atoning sacrifice. For He, Christ, is the atoning sacrifice, not for our sins only, little children, but for the sins of the whole world. So on this day of judgment, when the Son of Man comes to seat on His glory, those goats are not standing there, and then He pointing them, because you did all this drinking and smoking and cursing and using my, you know, whatever the list that the church might try to list out, He's not even going to bring it up. Not even going to bring it up. See? Because His judgment wasn't about what they did, or what they didn't do, or what they did. His just judgment was based on their identity, what they are, a sheep or a goat. Now, we're going to leave off the goats for just right now, because I believe I'm talking to some sheep. However, I will add this little addendum, appendix. If you're trusting to get to heaven based on you doing more works than bad works, you need to change. You need to go through a miracle and believe on Christ. That's what this whole context is about, is grace. See, those rulers of the synagogue, those priests, those rabbis, were rejecting grace because they were looking at the law and saying, I'm doing pretty good. I am a rabbi, by the way. Now all y'all need to straighten up the way you're living. Jesus was bringing grace to the world, and He was showing what He was doing, and the only way to receive the blessing and the benefit of what He was doing is to receive His grace. So let's look at the sheep as we end this. See, when He's bringing up feeding, clothing, visiting in prison, healing the sick, or, you know, ministering to people who are sick. Isn't that crazy? Both of these times Jesus said, when you did that to me, when you did that to me, when you fed the hungry, He said, you did it to me. In some strange way, Jesus was naked and sick. That's strange. That He was hungry, that He was in prison. He said it. When you did it to them or didn't do it to them, you did it to me or you didn't do it to me. But let's look at the sheep for just a moment. Let's look at their nature. I've already touched on this a little bit. Sheep would look really crazy if they started to live in the nature of a dog or a cat. A sheep does sheepy things because that's their nature. And in Jesus' parable, again, He's not making a judgment based on their behavior. Catch this. Listen well. Their behavior is a fruit of their nature. Goats don't care about anybody else. Sheep take on a new nature of love. And so what He's talking about in their behavior, the behavior is their fruit. Let me tell you, this is absolutely true. that when we receive the grace of God, we have received Christ then, and because we have received Christ, Paul says, we have also received the Father, and we have received the Holy Spirit, and because we are one spirit with Him, the things that we are going to do comes out of our nature. We're going to do sheepy things. Hallelujah. So what is the fruit of a sheep? What do? They give off wool. It's painless, I guess, unless the shepherd gets careless with the clippers or something. Okay, Jesus is not going to cut you. The world might. But Jesus ain't going to cut you. The only cutting He did was cut off your old sinful nature. That was the last bit. So here's sheep, and their fruit is wool. And we have a picture of this, that it is clothing, that it is productive. It provides a living for the shepherd. Wait a minute. For the who? Not the sheep, but the shepherd. Everything the sheep gets, what? Comes by grace, out of the love and the leadership of the shepherd. But the shepherd receives the benefit of the wool. No wonder Jesus said, "You did this unto me. You did this. You clothed me when I was naked. You fed me when I was hungry. You visited me when I was prison. You came to heal me when I was sick." No wonder that, you see, what happens is that when we are sheep, we do as we do, it is effortless change. Drug and alcoholic recovery ministries haven't got the truth that change comes by having a new nature and opening our heart, our mind, giving our heart evidence to believe in the love of God. I have this testimony. I got a call this week. She's not here this morning. She's on a road trip. She's on vacation. Sister Fran. Got a call on Thursday. She said, "Brother," she said, "Pastor, are you busy?" By the way, don't ever ask that pastor that question, okay? And if he's watching Gunsmoke, he's busy. But she said, "Are you busy?" I said, "Yeah, but I'm about people. What you got?" She said, I couldn't hold this back. I have to tell you, I just walked out of my doctor's office. I said, "Yeah, what's going on?" And she said, so the doctor is doing all of her examination and doing this and doing that and the other thing. And she says, the doctor stopped what she was doing and said, "Fran, what are you doing?" She said, "What do you mean, what am I doing?" She said, "The doctor said, all the stuff we've been treating you for, all that stuff we've been treating you for, it's gone. What's happened?" And she said, "It's the Lord." That means more to me maybe than many of you. But you take the word disease. I just recently learned this. Take the word disease, D-I-S, Dis-ease. Sickness and disease is your body not at ease. It's at dis-ease. And this teacher was speaking and said that the root of disease is stress. That's the root of it, stress. I had a pastor one time, pastor friend, pastored a church in Wichita, Kansas. Going great, but they'd come under a lot of fire and stuff. It was difficult. And he went into the doctor. He's diagnosed with cancer. Doctor said, "You need to quit what you're doing. The stress is going to kill you." So you know what he did? He resigned his church. You know what happened? He received his healing. He's in his early 90s right now. And he resigned from pastoring that church over 20 years ago. Why? He removed the stressor. And when stress is gone, our body is at ease. Here's what the doctor said on the way out. She said to Fran, "Your body is at peace. You found something. Your body is at peace." Wow. I want to tell you, it was effortless change for her. Fran came in one morning a few years ago, but it was by an accident. She was raised in a very strict legalistic family, very strict legalistic church. I mean, very. and finally decided to give up on the church. She got away from the church. In her mind, she got away from God. Can't get away from God. Because she believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but this religion had put her, Christian religion, I'm not talking about something without a Christian name, but I'm talking about Christian religion, had put so much weight and demands on her, she said, I can never measure up, so I quit. And she walked away from the church. Something was happening in her life. She had a desire to go to church. One Sunday, she was invited by a person. She couldn't find the church right here in the Anderson area. Couldn't find the church, so she stopped at Casey's, asked the employees, hey, do you know where such and such a church is? And she bumps into Jana. Jana says, I overheard your conversation. You want to go to church with me? So she led her up here. Fran came to church. She began to hear the preaching of grace. One time she responded to an invitation just to have prayer and receive the goodness of God. And Joe and Pat Hankey were standing here. That she came up to her. They went back in that back room and they just ministered to her. It was the beginning of a new journey for her. And she has been transformed. And hearing about the love of God, the grace of God, realizing who she is, that God is never angry at her, never will be angry at her again, that in His sight she is holy, she is perfected, she is pure, she is righteous, she's a daughter of God, and nothing can change that. And when she does that, you know what came over her over these past few years? Just this peace came over her soul, and it healed her body. Wow. See, being a sheep, out of that character, out of that creation, being a sheep, our behavior will be a fruit. So what is going on here on the day that the Son of Man comes and He is measuring these things out? Let me tell you, somebody needs to hear this today. You, believer, do not have a day of judgment anywhere in your future where God is going to make a decision whether you go to heaven or hell. That decision was made upon the cross, and then He offered you what? Eternal life. Tell me, when does eternal end? It don't. And guess what? You have eternal life now, not when you die. Because to know Him, Scripture says, to know Him is eternal life. Shoo-wee. That's why David Tharp kept saying, I'll never die, never die. On the day of His funeral, when we buried Him, He wasn't dead. We got to remember, we got to quit thinking of this flesh thing. There's a whole lot greater thing out there. It's eternity. It's the kingdom of God. The things that are unseen. Did you realize this? God never made the world out of nothing. Bible doesn't even say that God made the world and the universe out of nothing. He said that He made it out of things that are unseen. The earth existed before it was manifest to human understanding. He made the universe and the world from things that are unseen. You know why? Because that all existed inside of God, who is eternal. The earth and the universe and you were in God before He said, let there be light. Ooh, man. So we still live in that realm, guys. As children and sons of God, we still live in that realm. We are not to create something out of nothing. We are creating stuff in our life. Listen. Because the nature of the Creator lives in you, the nature of creation is inside of us. Now, what are you going to create? Are you going to create havoc and chaos in your life? Are you going to create peace and joy and blessing wherever you go? Wow. You have that kind of power. We have that kind of power in us. So, in this scene we have of the sheep and the goats, Paul clarifies that just a little bit more when he talks about a day of judgment, but the believers are not being judged. It's their work. It's their sheepy things they did. Okay, the word that is used there, Greek, the judgment seat of Christ, the word is bema. Not even bema seat. We've added that but it's Bema, which is analogous to this. Y'all like the Olympics? Okay. You know, at the end of a competition, there is a platform, a lower, a higher, and then the highest, right? Gold or bronze, silver, and gold. That's what the Bema is. One day, we stand before God, and guess what God is doing? He's not bringing up any bad stuff we did, because the bad stuff was a part of our old nature and washed away with the blood. Not covered with the blood, but washed away. It was annihilated. Hallelujah. God will never bring it up again. And so here's what the day of judgment is. It's the judgment of our works for the sheepy things we did. And God is taking note of the things we're not even aware of. What did the sheep say? He said to them, he says, when I was hungry, you fed me. What? When I was naked, you clothed me. What? See, probably this is probably accurate. The things that we consider so important, God doesn't. The things that we say is not important, probably God sees them as hugely valuable. Wow. But look what they did. They didn't clothe, feed, visit the prisons, or visit the sick, minister to the sick on purpose. They did it out of their nature. It was just what they did. And they didn't realize that they were ministering to Him. Here's the thing. Sheep, you're going to do sheepy things. And it's going to minister to the Lord. You don't have a day of judgment staring you in the face where you don't know. You approach that and say, ooh, I wonder if I'm going to heaven or hell. I wonder if I've done enough good. Nope, I'm going to tell you, that will make you sick because that's stressful. Grace will put your spirit, soul, and body at ease. Amen? So are you going to receive God's grace? Yes? Hallelujah. God's grace, that's what this is all about. Let's stand. Amen. We're a little early. It's 2 minutes after 12, but that's okay. Hallelujah. Let's end this morning with thanksgiving. Let's end this morning with thanksgiving. And the reason I say that, these speakers and teachers that I was sharing about brought about this dis-ease thing. They also went on to say that the way we start relieving stress, one of the huge steps of relieving stress is having a thankful heart and expressing it with your mouth. Expressing thanksgiving. You know, it's important what we say. In a couple weeks, a week from this Wednesday, Brother James is going to be leading our Bible study on Wednesday night for about 4 weeks, and he's going to talk about how important our words are. They are huge. If words are not important, then how did God create this world in the first place? Words are important. Words create. So words will create peace in you or stress in you. It has that power. What are you speaking over your kids? Are you talking about how far off they are, how crazy they are, how frustrating they are? Quit saying those words. You focus on the good things. Well, hello, Philippians 4, 16, 17, 18. Think on those things that are lovely, true, honest, just, whatever is of good report, whatever is of virtue. Think on those things. And the peace of God. Wow.